Greet y'all in the name of Jesus this morning. Such a blessing to be here already this morning. I want to thank you for the warm welcome and the friendly faces and the opportunity to be here with you. I don't know many of your faces, but I know your ministry and I know several others, so it's a blessing to see you as a congregation and faithfully serving the Lord, we trust. And so I was encouraged with the opening devotional this morning, and and the children's lesson. I was encouraged. That's a story we don't hear very often, and it's a serious thing. And I guess that kind of these two messages kind of blend in with my topic this morning. So before we, I feel a need of prayer. So before we go for, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Kind, righteous Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with thankful hearts. We thank you for your faithfulness once again. You have shown yourself great, and you've given us your mercies, and you have caused us to desire to worship together with like-minded believers. And Father, we thank you for the fellowship here, for the brothers and sisters, all that are serving you. Lord, this morning we just pray for an anointing of your Spirit upon our lives. I pray that you would teach us to pray, and you would teach us how to speak, and you would anoint my lips that I would not speak anything against your will, but that you would be glorified. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. He gave his life for each one of us. So Lord, help us to live our lives dedicated to him. Pray all these favors and blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, I put that down as a question. We could also put that as, how serious do I take God? This is something that's been a challenge for me, is how serious do I take God? Because sometimes going through life, my actions convey that maybe I'm not taking God as serious, thank you, as what I should. Now we can take this in two ways. Whether you're on the path following God or whether you're in the path away from God. So he was just as serious about his love for us as he was. I'm going to be speaking about judgment today. It's not a message that's very I can't say the word I want to say. Pleasant to talk about. God's judgment, but it's a real thing. It's a real thing because he was just as serious about judgment as he was about his love for us. And we can see that because he gave his only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but everlasting life. He did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's where we can find our joy. That's where our hope is. His brother was sharing about Job. Interestingly, I was going to share about Job, but maybe on the other side of Job a little bit. I like Job because of his patience and his endurance. But there was also a side of Job that we all have, a part of us, I believe, from time to time. Maybe you don't. Maybe I'm alone in that. But I'm going to rehearse a little bit the same words that how God actually noticed Job. And the thing that's interesting is that Job had a lot of things going for him. He had a lot of animals, cattle, camels. He had a large family of 10 children. So we could see that he was blessed. And so sometimes God has a way of getting our attention. And the thing that's interesting to me is to think how, you know, when you know the story, but I'm going to go through it briefly, how Satan met with God that day, and how God specifically pointed out Job to him. He actually brought Job to his attention. He said, "Have you noticed my son, or my faithful servant?" I will read there. The brother shared that. I'm just going to touch that again, just so. "Then the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil." So I was pondering about that. You know, I don't know. I questioned whether Job knew the conversation that God had with Satan. We probably didn't. But how all of a sudden his world started changing and how he was patient through all of that. The first things that came was they took his animals, they killed his servants, and then he lost his family. And through all that, and his wife turned against him, his friends came, and they were accusing him of living a life against God. So through all that, Job was staying patient and enduring. But we can read in Job 34, we need to draw our attention to that, because Job was still a man of humanity, just like you and I. There's times to when we might unintentionally have a self-righteous spirit, and Job did come to that point to where he had a self-righteous spirit. It's very sobering how we can come to that. We can, his righteousness, how in Job 34, this is Elihu, after his friends were there, and they were ridiculing him. Elihu, in 34, starting in verse 5, it says, "For Job hath said, I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment. Should I lie against my right?" So he was thinking he had a... "My wound is incurable without transgression." So he was like, let's read that as, "My wound is incurable though I am without transgression." Job considered himself as not having any transgression or sin. What man is like Job? This is Elihu saying, "Who drinketh up scorning like water." So Job received this scorning from his friends. He just took it like, he drank it up like water. He received it. And how do I do that? We were reminded this morning of enduring. How do I receive scorning? How do I receive afflictions? And the children were reminded of that. How do we receive that? If someone scorns us, someone mocks us, how do I receive that? Do I have a non-resistant spirit, or am I lashing back? Then I'm no different. It says in verse 8, it says, "Which goeth in company with the workers of iniquity and walketh with wicked men. For he has said, It profiteth a man nothing, but he should delight himself with God." Thought-provoking words. "Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness." This was Elihu. He was speaking here, and he said, bringing out the righteousness of God. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of man shall be rendered unto him, and cause every man to find according to his way. So what we're seeing here is that though God drew Job to Satan, drew his attention to Satan, but Satan realized that there was a hedge of protection around him. He said, "Yes, I understand your servant is going to serve you because of all these blessings. But if you would remove that hedge of protection from him, if you would afflict him, then he would tell you off." But God obviously knew the heart of Job. So let's take courage that if we stumble, if we fail, that God knows our heart. God knows our heart. So God knew Job's heart. So Satan had to ask permission. And this is where we can take comfort in that Satan can do nothing. He cannot afflict us. He cannot attack us without the permission of God. But if we choose to walk against God, we remove that hedge of protection. We choose to walk against God when He has reminded us, He has given us an opportunity, and we choose to directly go against what God is teaching us, what we know, we will remove that hedge of protection. Then Satan has full reign. So Here, Satan had to ask permission from God to remove that hedge of protection from Job. And God told him that you may do these things. You may take his animals, whatever, but do not touch his body. So he gave him limits. Satan was limited. So that's why we can be grateful that we have a God that he is in control of everything of our lives, regardless of what we're facing. So let's keep near to him. So let's stay under that hedge of protection. I'd like to draw our attention to a few verses here in the 16 of the same chapter, 34, 16 through 21. Says that if thou hast understanding, hear this, hearken to the voice of my words, shall even he that hateth right, which is justice, shall even he that hateth justice govern? And wilt thou condemn him that is more just? So we see, and is it fit to say to a king, thou art wicked, and to princes, ye are ungodly? How much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regarding the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. Here we see the impartiality of God. He does not honor a king higher than the poorest man on the streets. So why do we sometimes show partiality? I cannot speak for you, but sometimes I'm caught in that. Why do we show partiality sometimes in our congregation, our families? Why do we do that? We see the devastation when that happens. We see what happened when Jacob and Esau's father, right now his name is blank for me, but that was handed down. He showed favoritism, and then Jacob actually passed that on. And we can see what can happen out of that. We see God working through that. That doesn't say that it can't be reversed, it can't be repented of. And that's the important thing, that we do repent from that. But I want to bring back to Job. I want to touch here a little bit in James. In James 1, it tells us about temptation. This is just, again, bringing out the point that we are under God's protection. James 1, verses 12 through 15 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So there we can see. And when that lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So do not err, my beloved brethren and sisters. Let's not err in that. But let's not be tempted. Let's not be drawn away of our own lust. We can do that from time to time. Whatever it may be. Is it through financial things, through money, or is it prestige, or whatever it may be? Sometimes we're drawn away from our own lust, and we do that. We try to bring honor to ourselves in a secret way sometimes. In verses 34 through 37, here Elihu again is speaking to Job, and he says in verses 35 or 34 of the same chapter, says, let men of understanding tell me, and let a wise man hearken unto me. Job hath spoken without knowledge, and the words were without wisdom. We were surprised to hear that from a man of Job, a servant of God. It says that Job hath spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end, because his answers were wicked men. For he addeth rebellion unto his sin, and he clapped his hands among us, and multiplied his words against God. What a deep regret that Job later, we can read there. We go on to, I want to touch a little bit in verse chapter 35. Elihu spoke moreover and said, thinkest thou that this be right, that thou sayest, my righteousness is more than God's? For thou sayest, what advantage will it be unto thee, and what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? And I will answer thee and thy companions with thee. (Clears throat) Look into the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou. And if thou sinnest, why dost thou sin against him? Or if thou transgressest, if thy transgressions be multiplied, what dost thou unto him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receivest he of thine hand? Thy wickedness may hurt a man, so thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of a man. So what a beautiful picture there of Elihu speaking these words of wisdom to Job. And then I'm not going to go through that more, but I would like to go on through the chapters there. In chapter 38 and 39 of Job, we see how God challenged Job. He says, can you make the thunder, the rain, all these things that he had those two chapters full of things that God was doing, and Job had no ability to do any of these. So why do we come to that point sometimes? We think we are this infallible person that has the ability to do anything. And we need to come back and recognize that God is in control of our lives. God allows us to do the things that we're doing. He gives us all the resources. But the beautiful thing is that Job 40 gives of Job's repentance. He comes, he falls on his face, and he repents. And that's where we want to be. That's where we need to come to. When God speaks to us, we need to come to the point to where we repent. And then it can be a beautiful thing once again. And God will continue to call us his servant if we stay faithful. So in Acts 10, I'm going to, there's several points here that I would like to. And the first one I have is that God is not a respecter of person. The next one is partiality forbidden. Then there's accountability. And then there's judgment. So the first one here that we're going to be speaking about next is God is not a respecter of persons. In Acts 10, we have some, that was the account of Peter and Peter's vision and Cornelius' vision, how they meshed together. And you know the story how at that time the Jews were the ones that were receiving salvation, and the Gentiles, it was thought that the Gentiles were just dogs. But how through that vision, those three visions coming together, how Peter was revealed that salvation is for all men. So today, how does that look in our lives today, in our settings? Do we sometimes? I can speak freely here because I don't know your backgrounds, but sometimes we, according to how we've been raised, sometimes we get the mentality that we might be the special people, and that yes, we're not Jews, but sometimes we can have the mentality that somehow God will allow things for us. He will just see us through the cracks, or he will see us through his fingers. He will somehow he will just overlook these little sins or large sins that I'm keeping hidden. And the reality is that will not happen. God is just as faithful, or God's love is just as great as his judgment. So he will not see us through the cracks either if we've been faithful. We will not worry that he will fall through the cracks and not receive the eternal reward. Neither will we be seen through the cracks if we choose to hide a secret sin and think that God will just overlook that because of my parents, my grandparents, my prestige, my whatever it may be. God is not a respecter of persons. We can see how Job, a faithful servant, how he did not spare him. But I think what he was trying to bring out was several things. And correct me, brothers, if I speak something that is incorrect here. But I believe God was able to do several things there. He was able to show Satan the power that he has, that he has absolutely no strength, he has no power of his own, and that his servants, that his servant, even if he removes the hedge of protection to a certain level, that they can be faithful. And so I like to think that Satan felt defeated. And even though he was able to cause a lot of pain and a lot of challenges for Job, that God restored all that. He blessed him again. So let's take courage, as brother was sharing. Let's endure. In Romans 2, we see verses 8 and 11, it says that, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentiles." There we see again that there's no "but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God." What a beautiful picture of God. A few verses in Romans 10. There is a Romans 10 and verses 8 through 13. It says that, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even thy mouth and thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Isn't that beautiful? How with our heart we become righteous. Righteous Job, righteous Abraham, they followed out. "And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." If we confess these hidden sins, if we confess these things that the pride or whatever it is in our life, if we confess that, we can have salvation through that. But without that, we will not be seen through the cracks. We will not slip through the fingers. In Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, we see already that God forbid partiality in mankind. Now in Deuteronomy 1:16 and 17, it says, "Then I charge your judges at that time, saying, Hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, for ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it." This was Moses. He was speaking to the people there. And I think God had revealed that to him. In 1 Timothy 5, I want to bring our attention to that as well. First Timothy 5, verse 21 and 22. "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of another man's sin, keep thyself pure." I think we heard that lesson, the children's lesson this morning. Even if all the others are mocking, let's keep ourselves pure. God is asking that from each one of us. We cannot, and sometimes that can simply be just being quiet. Sometimes that can just simply be, I will not say anything, and I will just allow the others to do their thing, and I can go home feeling justified because at least I wasn't partaking in that. But sometimes we need to speak up. Sometimes we need to be that person that actually brings it to the light. And this is why in verses 24 and 25 of the same chapter of 1 Timothy 5, it says, and this is where we want to, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to the judgment, and some men they follow after." We don't want to be those. We want to be those that our sins go before to the, bring them to the foot of the cross and covered with the blood of Jesus. If we don't do that now, those sins will follow after. We don't want those sins to follow because they will judge us. I like to think of judgment. Just recently, I've been pondering about this for quite a while. For a number of years, this has been a kind of complex to me. I was trying to figure out how this really is. And some of you brothers speaking to this, if the Lord wills. But I was thinking of how is this. The scripture is clear that we will all come before the judgment seat of Christ. But it also says that if we live for God, we will not be judged. And all of a sudden that scene just came to me, and it was just clear that it's just like today. Let's say I had a violation with the law. I come before the judge, so I have no choice, or whether I didn't, or I was accused. We could take either scenarios. Or I was accused of something, and I'm innocent. Either way, I have to come before the judge because of the verdict that has been given. So the difference is that if I was guilty, I will have a sentence. Either way, I've come before the judge, and I will be judged on that guilt. But if I am innocent, I was still before the judge, but my sins run of the blood of Jesus. That's where we want to be. We don't want to come before the judge and to say, the judge can say, look, what can you say? This is your verdict. You have not brought it under the foot of the cross. You've not brought it to Jesus. That we will come before the judge. But the beautiful thing is that if we have everything uncovered, we're just like, we're so thankful that we have a God that is not limited. Because we're just like a piece of glass. I like to think we're just like a piece of glass. He sees completely through our hearts. So sometimes we try to fog that glass. We try to fog that window because there might be one little thing in there that, you know, I'm this righteous person or whatever, and I can hide this under this smoke screen. But God will see it. So we have a choice if we know it. Now, if we haven't been brought to the light, if there's something in our lives and nobody has taught it, we have not been brought to the light, that's a different story. But once it's been revealed to us, then it's our responsibility. And whether we have it under a smoke screen or whether it is revealed before God. So we want our sin. We want to be some of those that the sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. Clearly, we will come before the judgment. But if they're at the foot of the cross, we can come before God. We will tremble. The scripture tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. So we will tremble because of God, because we can see that in scriptures in several places where men had a glimpse and it was just, you know, because of God's holiness, but we do not need to fear. We can come before God with a clean sheet. We do not need to worry that something will be following us. In James 2, I will just touch that briefly. James 2, it speaks about, when we're talking about partiality, and God forbid that we do this in our congregations. James 2, verse 2 through 6, it says, for if there come into your assembly a man with gold ring, goodly apparel, there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, saying to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? For ye have despised the poor. Do not the rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? In 1 Corinthians, 11, we read how it says in verses 31 and 32, it talks about if we judge ourselves, which is saying that we bring our works, we bring our heart before the Lord, that we judge ourselves, we will not be judged of others. So I think that's what we need to do. We need to judge ourselves with the light of God's word and not by other men. It says that if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. Is that men do fail. Men do stumble. So we follow men. But at the same time, we as men and sisters are called to be examples. We had a beautiful message on that here a couple weeks ago at the ministers meeting on the importance of being examples for our families, and it's important that we are an example that can be followed. But we all want, when we're following somebody's example, we need to be aware that they are human, and that if they do stumble, that we do not take offense. That can be a real tough thing if we lift someone up pretty high and we're following closely, and then something happens that we do not take offense. We understand that, you know, this person may have a weak moment here, and then, but when we see the repentance, when we see the confession, when we see that's the example we want to follow, because without that, it will not be pleasing to the Lord. Something that the next topic we're going to be talking about is accountable. I am accountable for everything that I do. You know, sometimes things happen in our lives that actually someone might cause us to stumble, might lead us down the wrong path. But in the end, when we come before the judgment seat of Christ, I cannot stand there and say, look, this brother or sister caused me to say this, to do this. I'm accountable for everything I do. I'm accountable for my own sins. We are not accountable for our parents. We're not accountable for our grandparents. We are accountable for our own. However, we can learn. I think most of us will be able to reflect back to our lives and see areas in our lives where we regret, where we don't want the next generation to follow that path. There's something in our life. If not, praise the Lord. That would be beautiful if we could say that I have never entered that. But let's, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's not to you. If I do the sin, it's not, the sin is not to the next person. It's my responsibility. So I'm accountable for that action. I'm accountable for that. In Matthew 12, and sometimes Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37 is very sobering to me at times, because how quickly and how easily James talks about how our tongue is an unruly evil and no man can tame it. And how often do I maybe say something without thinking, or maybe it was deep within, and all of a sudden I realized, so where did that come from? I thought that's not there anymore. I thought it was taken care of. And so if that does happen, if that comes out, what am I going to do with it? It's not, well, it's there. So sometimes I might say something unkind or something inconsiderate to the closest to me, to my wife or the children or whatever it may be, or someone in the congregation, and later I realize, well, so it says that we will give account. We will give account. Verse 36 says, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. It's like a word. We will give account for that. Isn't that sobering to think about? How many years, and praise the Lord if you didn't experience that, but how many years have I spent it just in nonsense? Just living a life of nonsense. Just saying words, just speaking words that have no value. Just idle words. Instead of building somebody up, instead of edifying my brother and sister, instead of building up, what was I doing? What? Our words can smite and words can slay. Your children might know the rest of it. I can't get the rest of it right now. But there's a little saying that goes that way. But words can build up and words can edify. So through that, and we heard that through our confession, we can actually have salvation. So we want to weigh our words. We want to speak life. We want to minister life to those that we meet. God help us. There's times when I don't take the opportunity. Or maybe I'm focused too much on myself, my own troubles, my own... Romans 14. We have a responsibility. Like I said, we are responsible for our own actions. We are accountable for what we do, what we say. But there's also a side that we are accountable for others if we cause them to stumble. In Romans 14, 10 through 20, it says that, "And why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." What a call, what an assignment there. "I know I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." And there we're talking about the meat here, but we can take those things as the things of today. "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat," if we know that we're an offense to our brother or sister, we know that we're intentionally doing something that is a stumbling block to them, it tells us that we walk not charitably. We do not have love. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us clearly that the greatest thing is love, is charity. And we intentionally, we know that we're causing a stumbling block. We're causing someone to do something that is against their conscience or whatever it may be, that we're not walking charitably. "Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ and acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make peace and things wherewith one may edify another." Now we're talking about, I don't want to take it out of context, but I want to apply that in our setting today. It was that we can do the same thing with our earthly goods. Matthew 18, we read how Peter and unforgiveness can be in that very thing, that can be a generational thing, that we don't want to be found passing on to the next generation is unforgiveness. How many times has unforgiveness barred people out of heaven? I shudder when I think about that. People take offense. Yes, we cannot help when offenses come, but we can help what we do with them. And if we are the ones causing the offense, we're accountable. We're responsible. And it will, unless we're repented of, it will follow us to judgment. And we don't want that. So again, let's never doubt when we think of judgment. Let me back up here a little bit. Peter said, "How often shall I forgive?" And he said, seven times enough. Isn't that, I can share a little bit of a story, something that I experienced one of my first job. I think my second job that I had, two years I worked in construction. I got a job at a truss factory, and my employer, he had an amazing anger problem. And, and it took me a while to surrender under authorship of that. It took me a long time, or a couple. I was to understand what's happening. He would become. I was hired to be a saw operator, and then I was. Two weeks later, someone was laid off or quit, and then I took his position, which was the closest working with my employer. And it was amazing how many times that his anger was taken out by words or whatever because something had happened in the plant of somebody else and it affected him. And every time he would come back and he would ask for forgiveness. And he would ask for forgiveness. And he would ask for forgiveness. And, finally I was like, well, why is he always coming back and asking for forgiveness? And that was early on when I started there. I was there for about a couple days and I'm not going into a lot of details, but it was very amazing because the employer that I had just prior to that, he was amazingly the other way. He was like, I could do almost anything wrong, and he was just, you know, he was a very nice person to work for. And I was like, what did I get myself into? But I think God was teaching me a lesson through that. Through that, I realized, and it took me quite a while to understand the dynamics that was happening behind the scenes. It did not give him a right to respond that way. Then I was told that he was very mild compared to what he was years before. So I counted my blessings. Later, I was realizing that what God was teaching me was forgiveness. It's important that every time, it doesn't matter how often he comes to me and he would beg for forgiveness. And if I choose to not forgive him, that's my responsibility. It will follow me. It will not follow him. Whether he was serious or whether he wasn't serious, that's not my problem. That's not for me to judge. That is between him and God. If it was just a habit that, you know, he felt bad. But I really think in the end, I realized that he had health issues that caused some of that. But I think through all that, the beautiful thing that came out was to realize the importance. What do I do with that? Now, someone just continues to, if we're the one that's being the offense, we need to search our hearts. If we continue to repeatedly need to go back and apologize to this for the same thing, especially, I think we need to check our hearts and search our hearts and say, Lord, something is not right that I'm not being victorious in this, because there is victory through Christ. We don't want to continue in that. So there's two sides there. But never doubt God's love. We're talking about judgment here, the last part of my session here. We're talking about judgment, but through all this, let's never doubt that God's love. God is the creator of love. God is love, and he is a merciful God. He is a faithful God. In Psalm 62, we read that God has spoken. This was David's saying this. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth to God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his works. So we are judged according to our works, not by other men's works, but by our own works, whether that be good or evil. In Proverbs 24, it says, and if thou sayest, behold, we have it not, we know it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth the soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? I'd like to go to Jeremiah chapter 17. This was Jeremiah's prayer. Touch a little bit about, we want to be thankful that God is a serious God that he is, because if he wouldn't be as serious as he is, we wouldn't have the assurance that he's as serious about his love for us as he was about the judgment for us. Because that's why to the church of Laodicea there in Revelations, he says that I work that thou wert hot or cold. Because we're lukewarm, he will spew us out of his mouth. He does not appreciate it. And I was thinking about that. If I would be a judge, And I would be judging someone that would say, you know, his life was completely flawless, except this was one vice that he refused to repent from. There's one thing that he just refused to bring to the foot of the cross. What a painful situation. So can we understand why he's asking that we be hot or cold? So it's, I don't know how God thinks, but I just think of myself. God is way above us. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways higher than our ways. But when we think about that, if we consider that, black or white, please. That's what he's begging for us, that we be black or white. We be sincere, or then we just walk away. And he does not want us to walk away. We know that is not his heart. He wants that every man is brought to salvation. Jeremiah 17, verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins and even give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. What a beautiful thing. He will give us the reward if we choose to follow him and we choose to To follow the path of Jesus, He will give us that reward. He is pleased. That's a joy to Him. He wants to do that. That's why He created us, is to worship Him, to serve Him. He's a jealous God. In Jeremiah 23, a couple of verses there, 23, verses 23 and 24, says that I am a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God far off. He is not a God that does not. He's a great God, He's a big God, but He wants to live in our hearts. He is a God that His arm is not too short that He can't reach us, His eye is not too dim that He can't see us, His ear not too deaf that He can't hear us. He is a God that is not afar off. Can any hide Himself in the secret places that I shall not see Him? We're just like a piece of glass. We can try to pull down the blind. In our, it's like that, the light can't come through there. But God can see right through that. He can see through everything. So there was a day in my life when I did not appreciate that. I did not appreciate having that knowledge that God can simply see through everything. There was a time when I did not appreciate. I was like, it was a fearful thing. But we come to the knowledge of truth and we repent and we come before, we walk before God as we need to, then we can rejoice in that because we know that He will not leave anything unturned. He will not see us through the crack. He will not let us enter the judgment with sins not under the blood. So we want to thank God for that. If we come to that point, we can thank Him for that. Verse 24 says that, can any hide Himself in secret places that I shall not see Him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's serious enough about us that it tells us that He's like a shepherd, that if He had 100 sheep and one of us go astray, He will do what? He will leave the 99 and He will pursue. He will pursue us. Then we have a choice. When He pursues us, we have a choice at that time. Am I going to stay in the briars and the thickets? Am I going to follow Him? We think of that little lamb that was caught in the thickets. We have a choice at that point. When He pursues us, when He comes to us and He calls us, we have a choice. Jeremiah's prayer in Jeremiah 32, verse 17 through 19 says, Jeremiah 32, verse 17. O Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by the great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is His name, great in counsel and mighty in work. For Thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. We want to be among the thousands that He has showed loving kindness to. We have an opportunity. We have the choice to be of those that are in the generations where He will not show His mercy. But today we have the opportunity to be of those thousands that our generations to come can also be under the thousands of those that He has showed loving kindness to. He has shown loving kindness to each one of us. It's whether we have received it or not. Did we receive that? Consider our ways. In Ezekiel 18, I find it here. I didn't ask what time you wanted to finish this service. I will try to. Ezekiel 18, 25. Let's consider our ways. This is how the Lord says, yet ye say, The way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? He's challenging us. The God is equal. When a righteous man turneth away from the righteous and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he committed, he doth that which is awful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, and he shall not die. Isn't that just a beautiful picture there, how he says, yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? God was challenging them. Do we sometimes judge God that way? We say, you know, Lord, are you sure that this is the way it should be? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. He wants us to live. He wants to have us to have eternal life. He wants us to have that life, that to experience what he has. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7 through 11, I will not turn there. It says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. I think I will come to, yes, why don't we turn there just a little bit? You don't, if you may, if you, 2 Corinthians 5, I want to touch that a little bit there. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of God, Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in your behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. But whether we be beside ourselves or is to God, whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one die for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So I want to go to Revelation. I want to have a couple of verses out of Revelations. I'm going to leave you with in Revelations 14, verses 12 and 13. Revelations 14, verses 12 and 13. Here is the patience of saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Just as beautiful as our, if we choose not to live for God, they will follow us. But if we choose to live for God, that those works will follow us. We will have eternal life through that. So Revelations 20, several verses in Revelations 20, 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead, and which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake and fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So God does not want anyone to experience that. God does not want anyone to experience that. So I'm going to leave you with Revelations 22. This is the last book in Revelations 22, and it says, "And he showed me a river of pure life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, where there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." You know, we can read how we will have either the mark of the beast in our foreheads, or we will have his name written in our foreheads. So I think I can trust that everyone, we want his name in our foreheads and not the mark of the beast. I don't know what that is. I'm not going to touch that today. There's multiple thoughts there, but I think we want to focus on the fact that we want the name of Christ in our foreheads and not the mark of the beast. So I want to focus on that. "They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They shall need no candle, neither light for the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophet of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And whom and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angels, which showed me these things." So if John fell before the God, we will too. "Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophets of this book, for the time is at hand." Aren't we thankful that he did not seal those books, that he revealed that to us? Today, we have that. We have all these written scriptures. God bless those that had taken time to record all this, and now today we have that. In 11, "And he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still." There it tells us that how we meet God is that's how we will be. We will not fall through the crack. We will not fall through the fingers, whether we have been done good or evil. If we're righteous, we will still be righteous. If we were holy, we will still be holy. Just the same as we were filthy, we will still be filthy. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whoever loveth and maketh a lie." That last one, maketh a lie, that's just there's nothing like a little white lie. It's a lie. It's either black or white. It's a lie. And that's listed right in with the rest, with the murderers. So I'm not as bad as the guy that's a murderer. Yet it's in the same list there. So God help us that we clear our sheet, that we come before Christ with a clean sheet under the foot of the cross, under the blood of Jesus. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the spirit of the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." That's why it's the trembling, that we bring a message that it is the word of God. That if we add something or we take something away, we are accountable. We are responsible for that. But that's why we need brothers and sisters to keep us on the right track. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophet, that God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book, He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's my prayer for you, that God will give us the grace, we'll minister to our lives, and may the Lord bless each one. Again, I want to give you a welcome. If you're ever in the eastern central part of Michigan, come visit us. God bless you.